apart from that, we are deeply thankful that as your children, you can come to your very presence in this way. We thank you for precious time like this, that we can gather together as your people to express our love for you and gratitude towards you, and also to hearken to your voice, to draw nearer to you, and to know how we can live a life that is truly pleasing in your sight. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your light has shone into the darkness of our hearts, and it helped us to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that there is forgiveness in him, and that our sins forgiven, and even to receive the precious gift of eternal life. And we have the wondrous privilege of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, in each one of us, and also together as your people, as members of the body of Christ, the household of God. Father, we ask that as we live on this earth, we may continue to live by your light. We may continue to walk in the truth. We know that there are many weaknesses in our lives, there are many pitfalls. We have no confidence at all in ourselves. But we come before you in humility, thankful that the Lord Jesus is our shepherd, that even in our weaknesses and failures, we know that you do not despise us. We thank you that you continue to encourage us to press on, to move in the direction of the higher calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask that you strengthen our will to choose to live in accordance with the truth that you've already revealed to us. Help us that we will not give excuses or failures in our lives. Help us not to push the blame to others or to circumstances. Help us also not to despair and be discouraged, but to know that there is always hope in God. So Father, as we continue to look to you to try to understand how we should live our lives before you, how to view and understand the situations that we are going through, how to walk according to the truth, not just according to what appears to be. We ask that you will help us to be able to appreciate the truth involved in this area in a better way, and how we can become a part of our lives. And so Father, we express again our gratitude to you, our love for you, and our desire to hearken to you and to what you have to say to us. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. This afternoon we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 28th message, on the second major category of situations, the fourth message on situations, and the subtopic for today, the way we should view and go through situations. The way we should view and go through situations. Walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. What we'll be considering today is related to the preceding messages on appearance and reality, and this second major category of situations, and that will also be relevant to, the Lord willing, other messages in the future on this subject of situations. major category of situation. But in particular, I like to relate it to the preceding two messages, just a brief mention of main thrust of the preceding two messages, that we can to some degree relate to them and see the flow of it. In the first of the preceding two messages, we considered learning from situations, context that we go through, and the main point there is that whatever the situation and context that the Lord sees fitting for us to go through, they'll be helpful for us. And in fact, a number of them can be very helpful and significant if we go through them properly. And this is so even where the situations and context may be such that may not appear to be conducive or helpful, or not our idea of conducive, helpful context. And in this regard, we have reflected on the situations and context of Moses and Joseph, what they went through. And the second message, that is the last message we considered together, was a consideration of the same subject of learning from situations and the kinds of situations that be helpful. And in particular, we concentrated on the theme of pain and suffering and difficulties as we reflected on what Job went through. That such context, though very painful at times, very difficult, and we may not prefer to go through them, nor are they our idea of what is conducive context for our growth and development. But if God considers such context appropriate for us to go through, then we must not despair or shrink back or compromise, but we must prayerfully look to the Lord to learn well, and also to take note of the fact that some of the deepest truths and lessons are sometimes learned through some of the most painful experiences of life. If we form part of our faithful walk with God and our attitudes are positive during such times, but even in the context of times of failures, God also can teach us deep truths if our hearts are not hardened, and we learn well and deeply from our failures. Today I want to go on and concentrate on a major truth and principle with regards to the way we should view and go through situations, regards to the subject of appearance and reality, and that is to walk by faith and not by sight. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." It's helpful not just to concentrate on the words in this verse, but to notice that these are words of the Apostle Paul, and we actually have testimony, personal testimony of Paul. The way he lived his life, and the "we" here shows to us that there are others with him, fellow laborers. He was not the only one who lived this way. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And if we reflect through Paul's life, we will find that his life effectively illustrated this principle, which he testifies here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. The way he went through various situations, in fact, the whole way he approached life. What then is the meaning of walking by faith and not by sight? This is what we have to concentrate on at the moment. The meaning of walking by faith and not by sight. The word translated sight in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, normally you tend to think of it, the plain meaning of sight, regards to what the eye sees. And according to the lexicon or the Greek dictionary, the word used here, it can refer to this literal perception of sight, that is what the eye sees. But the word can also mean form or outward appearance. For example, in Luke chapter 3 verse 22, the word is translated form. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. The word form there is the same word. The word translated sight is translated form in this context. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. Luke chapter 3 verse 22. We need not look at that in detail. You can just take note of it. If you're interested, you can look up later on your own. But this same word is translated appearance in Luke chapter 9 verse 29. This incident of transfiguration of the Lord Jesus on the mount, on the mountain, referring to the appearance of the face of Jesus during the transfiguration. The appearance of the face of Jesus. The word appearance there. This word is translated appearance. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 itself, you'll notice that the New American Standard Bible, the margin for this verse, or rather this word, "For you walk by faith, not by sight," it says in verse 7, "or appearance," or appearance. I'll now try to summarize briefly the meaning of walking by faith and not by sight in the context of 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 and elaborate a little of how I arrived at this understanding of this, of the meaning. Not all men can just walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. As I see it, it means to walk or to live with correct, true, or accurate perspective. To walk, basically, relating to the way we live our lives. To walk, to live with correct, true, accurate perspective. According to total reality. And not just according, not just according to what the eye sees. Or just according, or rather, or outward appearance of things. Not just according to what the eye sees, or outward appearance of things. And includes the eternal perspective and realities of the spiritual realm, and includes the eternal perspective and realities of the spiritual realm rather than just the physical and temporal. It means to walk with correct, true, accurate perspective according to total reality and not just according to what the eye sees or outward appearance of things, and includes the eternal perspective and realities of the spiritual realm rather than just the physical and temporal. This meaning comes through if we reflect on sight contrasted with faith. Not by sight, but rather to walk by faith. And also in the whole context of what Paul was talking about before he came to this verse. And in particular, we note that from chapter 4, Paul was talking about the context of ministry, various difficulties and struggles that they went through from verse 7 onwards. In the midst of various hardships, difficulties, the whole way he summarized this as far as the approach and attitude, perspective with which they, that is Paul and his laborers, co-laborers, how they went through it. In the midst of all these difficulties as they sought the Lord, as they served the Lord, how did they go through it? Verse 16, he mentions, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So he's not very disturbed by the pain and sufferings, and even the outward man may be decaying, affected, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. That is what he's more concerned about, the perspective. And he says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The momentary light affliction refers to the temporal, the temporary, what will be passing away. That in contrast to the eternal weight of glory, there's eternal perspective there. And the realm of the spiritual, the issues of God's kingdom. Verse 18. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Actually, verse 16 to 18, in one sense you can say, it's a commentary on verse 7, elaboration, the meaning of verse 7, which he comes back to this theme again in chapter 5, verse 7. It is because of this way of approach in verse 16 to 18 that Paul could talk about how he went on to talk about these earthly tents, our house being torn down, referring to our body, how when this earthly body perishes, there's no need to be fearful because or despair, because there will be the imperishable body. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he mentions about how this house or this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And he went on to talk about how on earth there are these frailties in this body, but he's looking forward to the new body. And verse 5 says, he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us a spirit as a pledge. The Holy Spirit within us assures us the realities in the spiritual realm and what God has promised to us. Verse 6 is, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home, the body, we are absent from the Lord. While we are still in this body, we are not together with the Lord in the kind of closeness with which we will be in the future. So it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So it's by faith and not by sight that he recognizes that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And not only that, verse 6 is, therefore being always of good courage, for we walk by faith, verse 7. See, verses 6 and 7, therefore being of always of good courage, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. This whole perspective and attitude by which Paul and the others with him walk by faith and not by sight gives them the courage, true courage, because they're able to view things in the right perspective. This is a continuation from the theme earlier. In the midst of various difficulties, sufferings, pain, they can continue to be courageous because of this perspective. So you see, in particular in verse 18, Paul says, or verse 18 of chapter 4, while we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So you can see here the contrast that usually when you talk about seeing, the plain normal sense is referring to what the eye sees. But Paul in this context, when he talks about walking by faith and not by sight, although it includes what the eye sees, his primary emphasis is not just that, what the physical eye can see, as explained in verse 18 here. The contrast between the temporal and eternal, the things which are visible, as well as other aspects of appearance of things that may tend to disturb us or whatever they may be, he says the way to approach it is, we should look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. the things you're seeing here is not just what the physical eyes can see, but whatever that may appear to be, whatever that pertains to the temporal realm. The many things that the people of the world are so concerned about that are temporal. Paul says we must look beyond these things and to be able to perceive the eternal perspective. We should look not at the things you are seen, because the things you are seen are temporal. Now, in reality, we know that it's not just a question of the physical eyes. What the physical eyes see, they are all temporal. What the physical eye doesn't see, they are all eternal. It's not that. But Paul is talking about the perspective. The sight here, what is seen, refers to what appears to be, especially what is visible, obvious, that we shouldn't just walk according to these things, but we must have a true, accurate perspective, which must include the total reality of things, and especially the eternal perspective, the realities of the spiritual realm. That is why we need not lose heart, even though our outer man is decaying, even though there is pain and suffering, if our inner man is being renewed day by day. If our lives are in accordance with the will of God, we are serving Him, we know that we are growing. We are being renewed day by day. We need not be disturbed, even though there are inflictions and afflictions upon the outward man, our body. Because the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. You can summarize that from verse 18. So as I mentioned, by faith and not by sight, the sight is also contrasted with faith. The sight there is contrasted with faith. Faith, of course, perceives total truth as God reveals to us of Himself and the realities in the spiritual realm. So we walk by faith. Even what we cannot see with our physical eyes and all the various things that are not so obvious, that goes beyond the outward appearance of things, we must live by faith in accordance with the truth that we have come to recognize. We live by faith, we walk by faith, and not by sight. So walking by faith, not by sight, would also include, from what it is considered, it would include living in the consciousness of our fellowship with God. It includes living in consciousness of our fellowship with God, our faith in Him, and living in accordance with the truths that He has revealed. It includes living in consciousness of our fellowship with God, our faith in Him, and living in accordance with the truths that He has revealed as we go through various situations of life. Because God is real, is living, and to live properly includes our consciousness of the reality of God, our fellowship with Him, our faith in Him, and also whatever truth that He has revealed, living according to it as we go through various situations of life. However, walking by faith and not by sight does not mean that what is visible and outward appearance of things is irrelevant or unimportant. It doesn't mean that. If you're not careful, we tend to think along those lines by the plain words. We must walk by faith and not by sight. So we mustn't pay attention to this area of sight. So what is visible and the outward appearance of things, they're irrelevant, they're unimportant. This is not true. But rather, the thrust here is to help us to realize that we must recognize that the visible and the outward appearance of things, they do not constitute total reality. So we cannot live on that basis as Christians. we've come to see that total reality consists of more than the visible, the temporal, and the outward appearance of things. So it's not that the visible are not important or they're irrelevant. We still have to take them into consideration. As we go through life situations, it's helpful to be observant, to be aware of the things around us. Not just the very obvious things of not seeing where you're walking and falling into the pit. It matters. We do observe. But even more important, the many situations of life, if we are not observant, be careful about observing how things are going on. There are many things that we can see with our eyes, hear with our ears, what we can smell and taste and so on. All these are relevant, and we have to take them into consideration as we walk on this earth. But we must not live on that basis, because we realize that they do not constitute total reality. But rather, we must learn to walk in the truth that the scriptures emphasizes, which means we must walk in the light of total reality. We must walk in the light of total reality, which consists of more than just what our five senses can perceive, and consists of more than the physical, temporal realm. Not just what you can see, what you can touch, what you can hear, smell, or the feelings that we have, or the outward appearance of things, or the physical, temporal realm. We now look at two incidents in Paul's life to illustrate his testimony of walking by faith, not by sight. Though actually his whole life is permeated with this principle, but we just look at two incidents. And hopefully they may have some, we may be able to learn something from how he goes through these two situations, so that we can adopt the approach. Not so much how we can go through exactly the same kind of situation that he goes through, but the principle of it, how he goes through it. Two situations which may appear discouraging to other people generally, especially to those who tend to walk by sight. But in this situation, we find the first incident, Paul and Silas. They were in a situation which appeared discouraging to people generally, which may appear that way to people, but we find they were not discouraged, but they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Probably you already know which incident I'm referring to, in Acts chapter 16. From verse 16 onwards. From verse 16 onwards, just briefly summarize the context. Paul and Silas were witnessing the truth, preaching the gospel, but there was this slave girl who was falling after them and crying out that these men are bond servants of the Most High who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation, and doing so for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned to the Spirit and commanded the Spirit to come out of the girl. Just a brief comment here. In verse 7, these men are bond servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. It sounds right. And you can say it's partly also the application of this principle of walking by faith and not by sight, not just by the outward appearance of things. Things that sound right. But Paul perceived beyond this, the realities of the spiritual realm. It's actually quite negative what this girl was crying out, and that it was actually words that come forth prompted by and as a result of influence the work of an evil spirit. So it appears to sound right, but Paul was annoyed within. He perceived the reality of the situation, and he commanded the evil spirit to come out of this girl, and he did so, and as a result, Paul and Silas were seized, dragged into the marketplace before the authorities, brought before the magistrates, accused of throwing the city into confusion, accused of proclaiming customs not lawful for them to accept or to observe. And so the crowd rose up against them, verse 22, and the magistrates, the chief magistrates, tore the robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. So Paul and Silas, they were beaten with rods, and verse 23 says they had inflicted many blows upon them. After many blows inflicted, they threw them into prison, and not only into prison, verse 24 says that they were thrown into the inner prison and their feet fastened in the stocks. And you go further down in verse 33, the jailer later on washed their wounds. So they were beaten and beaten such that there were wounds, and the jailer nursed them. So it was this context. Paul and Silas, after being severely beaten, imprisoned, and their feet fastened in the stocks. A situation which may tend to appear discouraging to people generally, but what was the way Paul and Silas viewed it? How did they respond to the situation? How did they go through it? Verse 25. While in the midst of the stocks, or rather in the prison, their feet in the stocks, and in the context of pain, which in all likelihood they were still suffering from these pains, verse 25 it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. So instead of being discouraged, despairing, grumbling, murmuring, they were actually praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And this was rather meaningful, not just for themselves, but it was also a testimony. In the context of that page, they were still testifying to the truth that they believed in, to the reality of God. And you find verse 25 says, they were singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were still able to give testimony, testifying to the message they were preaching by the way they went through this situation. And in fact, if you ponder about it, testimony in such context tends to be rather effective. It's an effective testimony under circumstances like this, because it brings out, it manifests the truths that we believe in. In the context of pain and suffering, what was their perspective? How do they go through it? In other words, the message that they brought forth, that they preached, was real to them, they meant it, and was backed up by their lives. And such testimony, we know, can often be very effective and a reminder to us also, the many contexts that we go through may be painful, difficult, but an opportunity for us, if we go through it well, not only meaningful to ourselves and the way God looks at our lives, but also an effective testimony to others around us. Sometimes immediately, those who see us and we are aware of it, sometimes may not be aware of it, the kind of impact it can have on others. But if we consistently live this way, the testimony that goes forth can be very powerful. We can compare, for example, various accounts, reports that we have heard of Christians in China who, because of their faith in the Lord, were imprisoned. But while in prison, they were a real testimony to the truth. And as a result, many were turning to the Lord. Prisoners, as well as others associated who came with that context, who came into contact with them, many turning to the Lord. And also those who were sent to labor camps, and many in the labor camps turning to the Lord, sent to remote regions, and as a result, in remote regions where previously there were no believers or hardly any believers, people turning to the Lord. So if you reflect on how Paul and Silas went through this situation, in one sense, you can say that by faith, they saw beyond the sight of the pain, the imprisonment, and the stocks. The sight, in inverted commas. The sight here, I put it in this form to remind us of the principle that we are talking about, to walk by faith, not by sight. The sight here can include the pain, the imprisonment, the stocks. If you walk by sight, it means that you just view these things, the pain, the imprisonment, and then you can become rather discouraged, depressed, and feeling helpless, imprisoned in that kind of way with no obvious means of deliverance or comfort from others. But by faith, Paul and Silas, they could see beyond the sight of pain, imprisonment, and stocks. No indication that they were depressed, discouraged, or feeling helpless, or any sense of self-pity, but rather to the contrary. Because by faith, they were assured of the Lord's undertaking, the Lord's sovereignty in the situation. And as far as they were concerned, they were far more, as far as Paul and Silas were concerned, their primary concern was that they be faithful and obedient to the Lord, and the Lord's approval upon their lives, rather than these outward things that were happening to them, these temporal aspects of pain, suffering, and being imprisoned. These things were secondary. Not that it doesn't affect them, they felt the pain. But the way they view the situation, the way they went through it, to walk by faith, means that they were more concerned with the true meaning of what they were going through. What was the real meaning of it? What was the real perspective of the situation? And they were aware that what they were doing, the way they went about preaching the gospel, was in line with the will of God, and that good was coming forth out of it. Testimony, real testimony was going forth. The message was being proclaimed. Truth was coming forth. And the impact was coming upon the people's lives. And that is what they were concerned about. And that is why they could sing hymns of praise to God, even though they were undergoing pain, even though they were in prison, because these things were secondary. They were more conscious, more concerned with the eternal perspective, with the issues that really matter, than what was happening to them outwardly, in the physical and temporal realm. And we know that as a result, there was this earthquake, likely to be an intervention of God. Verse 26, a quick earthquake, suddenly, likely to be a direct intervention of God. And as we read further down, I will not go into detail here with you. You are familiar with this passage. We know in fact the salvation of the jailer and his household. In verse 30, the jailer asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 34 tells us that he, as well as his whole household, believed. They were baptized in verse 33, and the jailer brought them to his house, set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And these are the areas that are really of concern to Paul and Silas. What they were really concerned about: doing the will of God, that God approves of their lives, God is pleased with them, and being able to minister to others, to contribute to the kingdom of God, to turn others, to draw others to the truth, to the Lord, and to the household of God. So whatever they were going through, whether it be pain, or whether it be food that was brought before them, all this was secondary. They could continue to praise God, to rejoice in Him, because of the recognition of who God is, and able to rejoice in positive things that are taking place in the spiritual realm. The testimony going forth, the impact on people's lives. And going now to the second incident, Paul's life. Also, a situation which appears dark and hopeless. Dark literally and figuratively. Dark and hopeless appears that way. In the midst of more than 200 people who are downcast and have given up hope, Paul was able to be cheerful and able to be a source of encouragement to others. Maybe you have guessed it. And this took place in the midst of a terrible storm. and a ship violently storm-tossed, and death staring them in the face. In Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, from verse 13 onwards. We've also looked at this passage before. I will not go into detail, but just highlight some points and some aspects which I see are rather helpful for reflection, application in our lives. Acts chapter 27, from verse 13 onwards. Paul was actually a prisoner at this time, going to Rome on a ship. And verse 13 onwards talks about how the ship was sailing, and how, verse 14, there was this violent wind, and the ship was caught in it, driven along, verse 15. And the situation became more and more threatening, difficult. Verse 18 describes how you're being violently storm-tossed. And verse 20, and since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, a situation of darkness, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. So with passing time, in that kind of situation, I remember at that period of time, the kind of ship that they had was not quite able to go through a storm like this properly, not like modern ships, and all hope of their being saved was gradually abandoned. It was a situation where the people around him all felt it was hopeless. Though the situation may appear dark and hopeless to the others around him, to Paul, he felt quite alright and quite secure. And verse 22, we find that he urged them to, verse 22 says, now I urge you to keep up your courage, or it can also be translated to be cheerful. They are related. The Christian context, the Christian sense, keep up your courage, be cheerful, we are related. For there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the Lord, of the God to whom I belong, and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are with you. Therefore keep up your courage, men, or be cheerful, men. For I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. And then verse 33, Paul was encouraging them to take some food, saying, this is the 14th day that you've been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. You haven't eaten for 14 days. And Paul says, take courage. I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. For not a hair from the head of any of you shall perish. And having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. So he was able to be a positive influence to them. Not only he was encouraged, but he was able to encourage them, and they began to take food. And verse 37 says, all of us in the ship were 276 persons. Surrounded by so many people, discouraged, downcast, given up hope, and context of darkness, violence of the sea, the ship appeared to be doomed to destruction. But Paul felt rather secure. He didn't feel threatened, because he was not preoccupied with the outward appearance of things. All around him, the people, the storms, the way the sea was threatening the ship, Paul was not preoccupied with all these things. Outwardly appears that it was finished, they were doomed. But Paul was not preoccupied with the outward appearance of things. He was assured of the Lord's undertaking. You can say by faith, he saw beyond the violently storm-tossed sea and the apparently hopeless and terrifying situation which was affecting others. But in looking at this incident, some may tend to think that it's not so difficult for Paul to maintain his composure, to have that kind of courage and faith and cheerfulness because of the words of the angel in verse 24. The angel had told him, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you." So some of us may tend to think that it's not so difficult for Paul to go through this way, the way he did, kind of composure and faith and courage because of these words of the angel. It's true that these words are rather comforting words of assurance under the kind of circumstances. But let us remember that though there are these words of assurance from the angel, it still requires the exercise of faith in the Lord to go through such a threatening situation well. Now as you read it in the comfort of a place like this, in the aircon, or in the stability of a home situation, it's different. But in the context actually of a ship going through that kind of situation for days, and all the people around in despair, to continue to have that kind of assurance, that kind of composure, it requires faith in the Lord and the words of the Lord to go through such a situation well. And if you reflect upon it, do we not also have many assurances from the Lord? Many words of assurances in the scriptures. Very comforting words. Clear words of assurances of the Lord's love, His grace, His undertaking in the scripture, recorded for us in the scriptures. And as we acknowledge the authority of the scripture, the inspiration of the scriptures, we know that, and we are familiar with many of these strong assurances of the Lord's love and grace and taking for all those who love Him, who trust Him, who walk with Him. For example, we just look at quickly some verses to remind us of just a few of many, many words of assurances in the scriptures. The words of the Lord. Chapter 8 of Romans. Romans 8, reading from verse 35, "That nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God." Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" This is a description of whatever kind of trials and difficulties, no matter what we may be going through, whatever the situation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Just as it is written, "For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep we slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So nothing can separate us. No one, nothing, whatever situation, whatever context, even the powers of darkness, nothing can separate us from the love of God, the love of the Almighty Sovereign God. We are sure of this. And we are very familiar with verse 28. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." It's a deep sense of the Lord's sovereignty undertaking all situations, whether they may be, that He's sovereign, that He will cause all these things to work together for good for those who love God, for those who are seeking to work out His purposes. So these are deep words of assurance. We do not have to wait for an angel to speak to us. We know that these are true and recorded. And in fact, these words recorded in scriptures for us is, in one sense, stronger, clearer, and better because they are there. We can study them. They are objectively recorded for us. If suddenly we were to hear a voice assuring us certain things, at times we may be doubtful and we ought to be very careful. Are they really the words of the Lord? Are they really words of an angel? Or are we deceived? And sometimes, even though the Lord may have spoken to us,
or the Lord may send angels to speak to us if such a thing were to occur, and it's true, we recognize it rightly, the angel has spoken. But then in the midst of very difficult circumstances, like the situation of storm, passing time, it can become shaken. Did I hear the right thing? Was it really of the Lord? And it's true, we can become a bit uncertain. But here, recorded for us, in the scriptures, to me, they are firm, clear, will never fail, because they are the words of assurance for God. The scriptures tells us, will not lie. And God is true, absolutely dependable, unreliable, absolutely reliable. So, verse 29 onwards talks about how He wants us to move in the direction of being conformed to the image of His Son, and moving in the direction of being glorified. And verse 32 assures us further that He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Whatever is good for us, He has already given us His only begotten Son, and delivered up Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the cross of Calvary. Will He withhold anything good from us? So these are deep words of assurance. In verse 34, talks about Christ Jesus interceding for us. He's now seated at the right hand of God in glory, interceding for us. And so on. There are many, many precious words of assurance in the scriptures. And just in case we may at times doubts come to our hearts that the situation is too difficult for me, I cannot bear it, I cannot go through it, Paul also assures us that the Lord will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to go through properly. Verse 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, and it rests on the faithfulness of God. That God is faithful, He will not allow us to be tested, to be tempted, to be tried beyond what we are able to go through properly. So we need not be fearful. And the words of assurance of God to the Apostle Paul, that my grace is sufficient for you. In 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, in principle we know also it applies to us to seek to walk faithfully with God, that His grace will be sufficient for us. So with all the various assurances in the scriptures, in the light of many assurances in the scriptures, which we recognize as inspired by God, and in the light of our faith in God, whom we come to recognize as perfect, His greatness and His goodness, do we not have sufficient grounds? And should we not be able, like Paul also, to walk by faith and not by sight? Whatever may be the situations we go through, that we can continue to be true and faithful to the Lord, that we not be disturbed, we not despair, but we can continue to live by the truth we come to understand. Whatever may be the outward appearance of things, however difficult they may be, and even in complex situations which may tend to move us in a direction contrary to the life of faith. And there will be many such contexts that we come across. So as we tend to think, oh, the angel assured Paul, but do we not have many deep assurances from the Lord? And further, if we reflect upon it, we find that actually, from what we know of Paul, his life, his attitude, his ways, the words of the angel in Exodus 27, verse 24, that God would preserve their lives. That though these words may be comforting and encouraging in one sense, if you reflect upon it, you'll find that actually they're not really crucial to Paul in going through such situations well. That is to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Such assurances that his life will be preserved, is it really that crucial for Paul? Reflect upon it, you'll find that it's not really that crucial to Paul. But the assurance that God is with him, God approves of his life, yes. That is something that means a lot to Paul, because it's the one thing he wants to ensure. His one ambition in his life is that he live a life pleasing to God. But as far as this assurance of preservation of life is concerned, when he lives or he dies, it's not a critical issue to him. As part of faithful walk with God, he was prepared to die. We see this expressed in these words in Philippians chapter 1, which many of us may have memorized. But the thrust of it, the spirit of it with which he wrote these words, what it meant to him, the whole way he approached life. These are words that are helpful for us to reflect upon because they help us understand the way Paul went through various situations of life, so that we will not wrongly attribute it to just the words of assurance that he had from the angel about preservation of life. Philippians chapter 1, from verse 20, Paul talks about his earnest expectation and hope that he shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. His one concern is that Christ be exalted in his life. Whether he lives or he dies, by his life, by his death, Christ be exalted. And that is his one concern. For to me, as far as he's concerned, to live is Christ. Christ is all that matters to him. The exaltation of Christ, proclamation of Christ, what Christ means to him. This is what life is all about to him. But to die, what does it mean? To die to him is gain. And so he tells us his attitude. If I live on in the flesh, it means fruitful labor. He carries on his fruitful labor. He says, I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. But to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So it's like his whole approach to life and life's issues, whether he suffers or even if he dies. If he dies, it means to be with the Lord. We saw that also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just now. Absent body, present with the Lord. And just to be with Christ is very much better. But if I live on here in the flesh, on this earth, my one concern is to be fruitful. Fruitful labor and to exalt Christ, to proclaim Christ, to live for Christ. And so as we look at these verses, which is not just uttered here, but we can see this consistently coming through in the epistles and the whole life of Paul, we find it affirmed in real life context in Acts chapter 20. And others were discouraging him about going to Jerusalem because of prophecies of sufferings, bonds and afflictions that await him there, and possibly even death. Exodus 20, verse 22, Paul says, and now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. He is not sure what will happen to him there physically, and what people will do to him. In the temporal sense, he doesn't know what will happen to him, but spiritually, by faith, he knew that you are secure in God. But not knowing what will happen to me there is in the physical temporal sense, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Suffering awaits him, even possibly death. But what is his attitude? Verse 24. So he uttered this, not just sitting in a chair in comfort, but in the context of a very threatening situation and pushing onward, carrying on in that direction where the threat is present. And not just words from men, he knew that serious things in the physical realm, afflictions are coming upon him. Verse 24, he says, but I do not consider my life any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. This kind of attitude enables him to walk well by faith and not by sight, not to be undisturbed by various things in the physical temporal realm, because it is, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, even death itself, whether pain, afflictions, death, even death. But it's one concern, that I may finish my course. The Lord's will on his life, the ministry the Lord has entrusted to him, to solemnly testify the gospel, the grace of God, this is his one concern. And because his heart was bound up, was gripped by these convictions and commitment to God and the truth, he was able to walk steadfastly by faith and not by sight, whatever may threaten him in the physical temporal realm. And we find that this spirit, this attitude, this perspective, this approach to life and life situations is consistent with what was expressed in the context of 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Yes, we've returned to it. I will not dwell long on this. But as we saw just now, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 talks about walking by faith and not by sight. But in this context, in the context of service unto God from chapter 4, and the way Paul went through various afflictions, sufferings, pain, which he describes from verse 7 onwards. Verse 8, afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He may be afflicted, but he's not crushed. He may be perplexed at times, not fully understanding what all, why things were happening that way, but he doesn't despair because of his knowledge of God, his faith in the Lord. He may be persecuted, but he knows he's not forsaken of the Lord. And so always caring about the body, the dying of Jesus, the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our lives. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. The life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but I in you. No doubt he was suffering, was pain, difficulties, hardship. But he was not bothered by all these things because though he suffered these things, he knew that there was ministry of life that was coming forth. He knew that it was part of his identification with the sufferings of Christ. Christ went through it on earth and exemplified, supremely manifested on the cross of Calvary, that he knew that ministry of life was coming forth from his life. And so he doesn't lose heart, as he tells us, verse 16 onwards, because of the whole perspective he had. And then also you can notice that in the first incident we looked at what Paul went through. As now we look at the earlier incident, the first situation, Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns of praise to God. We know that in that incident there was no indication of such words of assurances as we see in the second incident of the words of the angel. Now, this is a point that I was mentioning just now, that sometimes you may think that the angel assured Paul, so they're able to go through that way. But in the first incident also, there were no such words of assurances, no indication of such words, but the way Paul went through was consistent. So for our own reflection on this point, we find that sometimes in difficult context situations, the Lord does encourage us with clear indications of assurances in different forms, in kind of different ways. The Lord shows us in a very definite, clear way of assurances that come from Him. You may say, parallel to the way He encourages Paul through the words of the angel in Exodus 27, verse 24. But the important point to note is that whether we receive such assurances from the Lord or not, we must continue to walk by faith and not by sight. We must not just depend on such things. And we can only do so on a clear basis and conviction of our knowledge of God. It should more rest on this. We go on by faith and not by sight on the basis of our firm knowledge of God, who He is and what He has revealed of Himself and the truth in the Scriptures, and we walk accordingly. I mentioned our knowledge of God and who He is and what He has revealed of himself and the truth. It must be on the basis of what he has revealed of himself, not just our own thoughts of who he is, what we like him to be, but what he really is and what he has revealed of himself, and also the various truths and principles he has revealed in the scriptures, and we walk accordingly. So it's based on knowledge, our knowledge of God, and our knowledge of the truths that he has revealed, and these truths are real to us. So we walk accordingly, day by day. We walk by faith and not by sight, whatever the situation. The Lord sees fitting, he will send various forms of encouragement, and we carry on. But whatever may or may not come by way of such assurances, comfort, comforting words, or incidents that take place in our lives, we must continue on the basis of knowledge. I will elaborate a bit more afterwards on this meaning of knowledge of God and the truth, and how we can go through situations, what kind of knowledge and understanding of truth. But before that, I want now to compare and contrast what happened in another storm. This not incident that Paul went through. We look at two incidents of Paul. Now, this is another incident, but this is an incident that involved disciples. Compare and contrast what happened to another storm. So this is a third incident. This involved disciples in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. From verse 35, we are going over to the other side by boat, going to the opposite shore, and during the boat together with the Lord Jesus, the disciples with the Lord Jesus. And verse 37 says, there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, referring to the Lord Jesus. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down, and he became perfectly calm. And he said to them, Why are you timid? How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, Who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. An incident we are familiar with, but also with rather helpful things in this incident for us to reflect upon. Verse 37 mentions about the fierce gale of wind and the waves breaking over the boat, and the boat filling up with water. Do not turn to it, but you can make a note if you want. In a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 8 verse 24, it mentions it's a great storm. Fierce gale of wind, it's a great storm. And in another parallel passage of the incident, Luke chapter 8 verse 23, in the context of the boat filling up and so on, the storm, there was a mention that they were in danger. It appears that way from the physical, on the physical level. Filling up. We see the picture of the Lord Jesus at rest, asleep, undisturbed in the midst of the storm, resting. And we know that the Lord Jesus had been ministering, and there was a time to minister, there was a time to rest. In this context, even in the midst of the storm, he was at rest, sleeping, but we are walking and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Well, some reflections. If you look at this incident, you'll find here the Lord Jesus was actually with them, but they were timid and fearful. And if you think about it, isn't this more reassuring than just words of the angel to Paul? Here the Lord Jesus himself was actually with the disciples, but they were fearful and timid. Why is it so? We look at the incident, we can say that they were fearful and timid because their eyes were upon the outward appearance of things. On the storm, the waves filling up the boat, the apparent danger. You're overconscious of these things, and you find that you were rebuked by the Lord. You're rebuked by the Lord in chapter, in this passage in verse 40. The Lord said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" So you see a timid, opposite of courage. Paul was courageous, he went through, but here, the opposite of courage, you're timid. Paul went through in faith. The opposite of faith, you're rebuked. Why? How is it you have no faith? Courage and faith are linked together. When I talk about courage, I'm talking about true courage. Biblical courage. Not the courage of the people of the world, which on a human level, often not in the right context, or wrong motives. Not true courage, but the true courage linked to faith and truth and walking in the truth, trusting God. Or in a parallel passage in Matthew 28 verse 26, you're described as men of little faith. The Lord Jesus rebuked them, no faith or little faith. It's not that they had no faith at all, but they were lacking in faith. So if you had to summarize this incident, you can say that they failed to walk by faith and not by sight. They failed with regard. They were overconscious of the threatening storm and the waves filling up the boat, rather than the presence of the Son of God with them. The Son of God, who is the Lord of all creation, was with them in the boat, in the same boat. But they were not so conscious of the presence of the Son of God and all that this truth implies. The security of being with the Son of God in the boat with them. And this is a question that we can ask ourselves. How do we go through the storms of our life? And how often are we like the disciples in this respect? That is, when things are very difficult, outwardly many things are pressing on us, threatening. Do we become overconscious of these things? Or are we more conscious of who is with us? What are we more conscious of? The Lord God Almighty, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God with us? Or are we more conscious of the threatening situation, the difficulties, leading to a sense of helplessness, fear, discouragement? Are we fearful? Is our faith shaken? We know that all those who love the Lord will be with us. He's constantly with us. The Spirit of God dwells in us. The Lord cares for us. But are we often like the disciples, overconscious of the difficulties that surround us and lose our perspective, and failure to walk by faith and beginning more and more to walk by sight? You can also say that the way the disciples responded to this situation, their fear, their failure, was partly because they didn't quite know the Lord. It's a point we reflect through on. Partly because they didn't quite know the Lord, who He is. In one sense, you can say they knew the Lord, and they also didn't know the Lord. They knew and they didn't know. And how true this is also of our lives. That is, their knowledge of the Lord was limited. Mark chapter 4 verse 41. When the Lord rebuked the wind, the sea, said to the sea, "Hush, be still," the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And as the Lord rebuked them, verse 41, it says, "And they became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Parallel passage in Luke chapter 8 verse 25 says, "They were amazed." They were amazed as they spoke these words. They were amazed because they didn't quite know the Lord who was with them. They were surprised that the Lord could just rebuke the wind, speak to the sea in that way, and it can become perfectly calm. Okay, so who then is this? Actually, it's not that they didn't know the Lord at all. They knew the Lord, but he was still surprised because their knowledge of the Lord was limited, was lacking. And this is a very relevant and important question for us to ask ourselves. Do we know the Lord well? And this will be a critical issue in order to apply the principle well, the approach to life of walking by faith, not by sight, to go through situations well. Do we know the Lord well? Who He is and the implications to our lives and the situations that we go through. Do we really know Him? Do we know His attributes? Not just being able to recite them. Some of us can. That God is great, God is good, He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, holy, loving, patient, kind, faithful, God of perfect wisdom, is God who is sovereign. We will be able to recite these things, but now take note that we also need not only be able to recognize and recite these attributes of God this way, but three aspects that are important. With regard to whether we know the Lord well, to enable us to go through situations well. A, their meaning and implications. These attributes of God, what do they really mean? You say God is holy, but what does it really mean? Do we understand sovereignty of God? What does it really mean? And we think it's obvious, but as we study them, we find that there's much that we can benefit from as we grow in our understanding of the meaning. And then the implications. What do these truths mean to us? Our further understanding of the Lord. Who is these attributes? What are the implications? And so for our Wednesday studies, we spend a lot of time in this direction to try to understand the meaning accurately, who God really is. Not our own ideas, not just a blur kind of concept in our minds, but what it really means, who God really is, what His attributes really mean, and the implications. What are the implications to our lives? This then leads to the second aspect. One has to do with recognition of the meaning and the implications, and then the second aspect, the reality to us personally and in daily life. And the first must lead to the second. If not, just recognition of the attributes, what they mean, what they imply, but it hasn't become real to us, then it is not really bearing fruit yet. The reality to us personally in daily lives. As we begin to recognize who God is, begin to trust Him in our daily life situations, as we reflect on the implications of Him, His perfection, His attributes, what they mean to us in these various situations that we're going through, how we can trust Him, His wisdom, His sovereignty, His omnipresence, being present with us, His almighty power, and so on. How real they are to us as we trust Him, and then begin to see Him at work. And in passing time, our understanding grows, our conviction deepens. This leads me to the third C. See, the third aspect, and that is how deep the conviction, the knowledge, and the reality. How deep the conviction, the knowledge, and the reality. The first aspect is very important, to know the meaning, the implications, but then it has become real to us in our personal lives. But we cannot stop and say, yeah, they are real to me, but how real, how deep? How deep are the convictions? How deep is the knowledge of God and the person of God and these various attributes of God? How deep is our knowledge of these things in our personal lives? And at times we think that, yes, I believe in all these things, but when situation becomes difficult, it's a test. How deep are our convictions? To what degree can we continue on in faith without wavering, without deviating from the line of truth? And so this then leads us to a proper life of faith, expressed in the different situations we go through. As we learn to exercise our faith in Him, and the truth is revealed. But we know that faith must be grounded in the truth. Paul expressed this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. And this is a very important point to bear in mind regards to true faith, the signs of faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. Paul says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." Salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Faith must be grounded in the truth. You may say we exercise faith, but if it's grounded on false understanding, then it will not bring the desired result. It can, in fact, can lead to disaster. And so, that's where we emphasize just now about understanding the meaning and implications. You must accurately understand who God is, the truth that He has revealed, and the implications. You must understand it accurately, clearly. Then we can exercise faith in the truth. We cannot just simply repeat, "Yes, I'm exercising faith in the truth." But do we understand the truth? Do we really know the truth? What does it really mean? One has to do with God, who He is, His attributes, what do they mean to us? Then the other has to do with the various truths and principles He has revealed in the scriptures. Do we desire to live by them, but do we really understand them? What do the principles really mean? How do they really apply in different situations? Are we applying them correctly? If we really understand them properly, accurately, then the next step is to exercise faith. Faith in the truth, to live our lives on the basis of the truth. And then we will be able to bear fruit of God and live a life pleasing before God. So, crucial importance of having an accurate grasp, understanding of the meaning and implications of who God is, the truths that He has revealed, and then moving on to the second aspect of reality to us personally in daily life. And this comes about as a question that we may ask ourselves, the importance of B and C, how it can be developed. A question that we all be interested in. Now C is, briefly, we can say it can be developed in this way. In each situation or context, especially difficult situations, we exercise our will to choose to affirm our faith in God and the truth that He has revealed. This is a brief summary, and I see it's very helpful practically. We can develop B and C in daily life situations. First of all, understanding the meaning and implications of the truth, who God is and the truth that He has revealed. And then in each situation, we exercise our will, we choose to affirm our faith in God and the truth that He has revealed, the principles that apply in the situation, and then we act and live accordingly. So at first we may not have very much reality in our lives. At first, there may not be very deep convictions, very deep experience of reality of God and the truths of God. But in this situation, as we choose to affirm our faith in the Lord and the truths is revealed, what we come to understand, we act accordingly to what we come to understand, the truths that apply. Choose to trust in God in that situation. Even though the outward circumstances may tend to move us in a contrary direction, we continue to affirm our faith in the Lord and the truth is revealed, how we should live. And we, as we do so, we will find that there will be increasing reality of God and deepening conviction of the truth that He has revealed. Because as we choose to do so, we will find that more and more we will be able to experience, to see the hand of God in many different contexts of life. More and more we will be able to enter into spiritual reality, who God is, a deepened fellowship with God. And the many areas of truth that we recognize as to who God is, attributes, become more and more real in experience, and deeper with passing time. But we must consistently do so, affirm our faith in God and the truths He revealed, and walk accordingly. We must not deviate when it becomes difficult. I think I'll just complete by looking at one more incident, which you can say that there are some concluding reflections from this incident. It's also an incident that we are familiar with, but I see it's helpful as a pictorial kind of illustration of the principle of walking by faith and not by sight. And the picture in this incident was a true incident that actually took place, but in a very pictorial form, it can help us to remember how to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's an incident in Matthew chapter 14, verses 23 to 33. Often referred to as an incident of the Lord Jesus walking on the water, but now we want to focus more on Peter walking on the water and beginning to sink. Peter walking on the water and beginning to sink. Matthew chapter 14. The incident from verse 23 to 33. Find that the Lord Jesus went up to the mountains by himself to pray. He was alone there, and the disciples, verse 25, or rather verse 24, tells us about the disciples in the boat, and the situation was difficult. They were battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary, and then they saw the Lord Jesus walking on the sea. Verse 25. The disciples were frightened. They cried out for fear. But the Lord Jesus showed them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Now we come to the verses that we will concentrate upon. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." A few aspects we can look at in this incident. We see here, in this incident, the others were afraid, but though we may tend to look at this incident and say that Peter faltered, he sank, and he was rebuked for lacking faith, but we find that there was a context where the others were frightened, but Peter ventured to say in verse 20, "Lord, it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And when the Lord Jesus says, "Come," Peter actually got out of the boat and began to walk on the water toward Jesus. Now see, here is a reflection of, at this point of time, the faith in the Lord. The faith of Peter. As he trusted the Lord, the Lord says, "Come." And Peter trusted the Lord, and his focus was on the Lord, and he came toward Jesus, and he was actually able to walk on the water. So you can say that it is a picture of walking by faith. He was actually walking, but by faith. Walking by faith enabled him to walk on the water. But then verse 30, seeing the wind, became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out. So he was able to walk by faith for a time, but then seeing the wind, the surrounding, the outward appearance of things, the threatening situation, he became overconscious of this. Fear came to his heart. Doubt. As the Lord Jesus later rebuked him, "Oh, you little faith, why did you doubt?" Because it looks very threatening. So he began to be fearful, doubting. And as a result, he began to sink. So here's a picture of becoming overconscious of the physical, temporal, the eyes of the Lord, but on the surrounding situation. The focus on the Lord, the consciousness of God, which is not so strong at that point of time. pictorially eyes of the Lord, but seeing the wind. But in the spiritual realm, we see the consciousness, the dependence, the faith in God, in the Lord. At that point of time, was affected negatively by the overconsciousness of the outward circumstances, the physical temporal realm. That is, you can say that at that point of time, Peter failed to walk by faith and not by sight, whereas he tends to be walking by sight, seeing the situation, seeing the wind, walking by sight, not by faith. And walking by sight, he began to sink. But then also helpful to note that at least he knew how to cry out to the Lord. He cried out, seeing the wind, became afraid, and he was beginning to sing. But as he began to sing, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." So at least he knew how to cry out to the Lord. But he was rebuked by the Lord for lack of faith, for doubting. But the Lord did help and save him. The Lord stretched out his hand, took hold of him, saved him, but also rebuked him. So just a little bit more of reflection on what we've looked at. As I mentioned, I see here a helpful picture to remind us of walking by faith and not by sight. That is, as we walk with the Lord day by day, there needs to be walking with our eyes on the Lord constantly. Because it's not physical eyes, but spiritual eyes, spiritual consciousness, our heart, eyes of faith, constantly conscious of the Lord, trusting Him, walking with Him, and also conscious of the need for Him to enable us. Because you see, Peter was able to walk on water. Is it by himself? Really not. But by faith in Christ, he was enabled to walk on the water. So as you picture Peter walking on water, we can remind ourselves, you know, walking by faith, trusting God also by His enabling. So in that way, we can live a life that's pleasing to God, that goes beyond and above what is visible. Beyond and above what is visible according to natural thinking and human perception of things. Water. Normally, we cannot walk on water. According to natural thinking, can a man walk on water? No. But if we learn to live a life of faith, we can live above and beyond what is visible according to natural thinking, human perception of things. Whatever the Lord may desire to go through, whatever He wants us to accomplish, even if by our own natural thinking, how can I go through such a situation? How can such a thing be accomplished? You can also say, how can a man walk on water? But by faith, we can trust the Lord to enable us to live beyond what humanly, looking at it, we are able to accomplish. But we will be able to accomplish what the Lord desires of us if we trust Him and we know how to walk by the power of God, the enabling of God, the guidance of God. He will see us through. He will enable us. But do not take our eyes off Him. Do not become distracted by the many things around us. It makes us fearful, worried. Do not become, instead, focusing on the physical, the temporal realm, but the many distractions. Do not become distracted by the pressures of life, by the many things of this world. Because if we were to be distracted that way, then we will be moving in the direction, walking by sight, and we will begin to sink. We will fail. We will not be able to live the life that God desires of us. So this is something that we can have in our minds as a picture to remind us of how we should walk. And the other also, as we think of what Peter went through, also to realize that there may be weaknesses in our lives, there are weaknesses in our lives, and at times there are lapses. And when there are lapses, let us also learn from Peter to learn to quickly cry out to God. We begin to sing as there are lapses, but quickly cry out to God. Don't allow ourselves to sink so deep, or worse still, become to be in a situation where we are drowning. before we begin to cry out to God. Our son may actually drown without crying out to God. Or crying out to God includes looking to the Lord for help from whatever source, whatever avenues that are in line with the will of God and what God provides for us, including, for example, we say praying to God directly, reading the scriptures and so on, but also what God has provided for us in church life and many other ways that God has provided for us. Let us, as we learn to cry out to God, to avail ourselves of whatever the Lord provides for us quickly. When there are lapses, when we are sinking, we realize we are sinking, quickly cry out to God for help, look for help, and come back to Him quickly, and then start to walk by faith again. Although in the picture it didn't continue that way, the story ended, but it was safe. They got into the boat, the wind stopped. The Lord stretched out His hand, took hold of him, and the Lord saved him. He was no more sinking, but in our context we continue again to walk by faith again. And even as the Lord stretched out His hand to help Peter, let us realize that God will help us. He will hearken the cries that come from hearts that are sincere. It is a sincere cry to God for help. One that is open to God, crying out to God from a sincere heart, He will hearken to our cry. He is our Heavenly Father. He cares for us. Let us not go on drowning or sinking. But even as the Lord Jesus rebuked Peter, let us also be ready, be open, be receptive to rebuke and discipline the Lord. Let us not be rebellious, harden our hearts, be resentful. The Lord may rebuke us, He may discipline us at the same time as He desires to help us. And His discipline, His rebuke can come in different forms, directly, indirectly, but let us be open. If you really want to be helped, be ready also to receive rebuke, receive discipline, and to want to be corrected. But realize that God desires to help us. He's a gracious God. Let us not despair when we do have lapses in our lives, neither excuse ourselves, nor try to shift the blame elsewhere. Let us in sincerity humble ourselves before the Lord, cry out to Him, and avail ourselves of whatever His grace and goodness and wisdom He provides for us, that we can then continue on to walk by faith and not by sight. So briefly today we have considered the principle of walking by faith and not by sight. Learn to go through all situations of life this way. We saw that this is a principle that comes forth from Paul's testimony. Not just a verse in the scriptures, but a testimony of Paul and effectively illustrated in his own life. Basically, the whole thrust of his life was lived in this way, and we look at two incidents to illustrate this. The way Paul and Silas went through the time of imprisonment after being severely beaten and wounded, and they were able to continue to trust God, to pray to God, to sing hymns of praise in the context of an effective testimony to the Lord and others turning to the Lord and to the truth. Then Paul was also preoccupied and were conscious of pains and beatings and the outward world, but more concerned that he be faithful to God, approved of the Lord, and the meaning of what he's going through, the service unto the Lord and positive impact on the lives of others. So he could rejoice as he recognized that he was living in the truth. And the second incident, we looked at Paul. Also in a situation like the first one, which appears to be a situation that tends to discourage others. In this situation, more than 200 people were downcast and had given up hope. Situation that appeared dark and hopeless in a terrible storm-tossed sea, or rather a ship in a storm-tossed sea, and hope for being saved was given up by the others, and and death staring them in the face, but Paul was able to maintain his composure, to continue to encourage others, because he was not preoccupied by the threatening situation around him, but he was assured of the Lord's undertaking. By faith, he saw beyond the outward appearance of things, the threatening situation around him, but he saw that it was not just, we cannot just dismiss incident by saying it's not so difficult for Paul because of the words of assurance of the angel. Words of assurance like this, though encouraging, comforting, we know that it still requires faith, exercise of faith, to go through such situations well. Because we also have many assurances from the Lord of His love, grace, and the taking. But we also need to continue to live by faith. And we saw that Paul's whole approach, he was prepared to die. Death or life to be secondary, of primary importance is faithfulness to God and the ministry God has entrusted to him. And so he was able to maintain consistent testimony by the way he lived through his life and the way he went through the various situations. And so for us, whether we have various encouragement from the Lord, words of assurances in very clear forms or not, we must continue to walk by faith on the basis of our knowledge of God, who He is, what is revealed of Himself in the Scriptures, and to walk accordingly. Through the Lord in His grace and goodness, He will continue to strengthen and help us along the way. He will not leave us alone, even though at times we may not feel His presence so strongly, but He is with us as we walk with Him. We contrasted how the disciples went through another storm situation when we were fearful as the water didn't fill up the boat, fearful of being overcome by the storm and the waves, and be rebuked by the Lord for the timidity, for lacking in faith, for failing to walk by faith and not by sight, because they are overconscious of the threatening situation rather than the consciousness of the presence of the Son of God and all that this truth implies. And likewise for ourselves, that we need constantly to be conscious of the meaning of going through life situations together with God, together with the Lord. And this comes about as we learn to appreciate, understand who God is, the meaning of the attributes of God, the implications to our lives, the meaning of various truths and principles as revealed, and what they really mean, how they apply in different situations and contexts. And then to know the reality of these truths personally in our daily lives, and deepening conviction and realities of these things as we learn in the different situations and contexts, to continue to affirm our faith in the Lord and to live according to the truths that we have come to understand, even though the outward circumstances may tend to move us in contrary directions. And we, as we seek to do so, live in this way, there will be deepening reality, depth, convictions, reality of God in our lives. And we concluded by looking at how Peter walked in the water, and how he began to sing and cry out to the Lord to save him, and the Lord did, as a pictorial illustration of the principle of walking by faith and not by sight. And this instance can help us to constantly remember the need to focus our hearts and minds on the Lord, who He is, and to walk by faith in Him, and not be distracted by the things around us, focusing on them and thereby losing our focus on God. But if we do lapse and fail, to learn and to cry out to God, who will reach out to us and help us because he hearkens the cries of those who sincerely cry out to him for help. But let us also be willing to receive rebuke, correction, discipline that comes from the Lord, they may learn well and continue on the walk of faith. Let's now spend some time to reflect through our lives. Let's reflect to what degree are we applying this principle in our lives? Are we really walking by faith rather than by sight? How deep are our convictions, understanding the reality of God in our lives and the truths that He has revealed? Are we easily discouraged by the situations that appear to be overwhelming at times? If there are failures in our lives, let us come before the Lord, acknowledge them, ask the Lord to search our hearts. Let us not harden our hearts, but learn to cry out to Him in humility. For the Lord also reaches out to us in His love and in His grace. Our Father, we know that You are the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth and all things in it, the Creator of mankind. Father, we know that You are the true and living God. And we ask that You will help us to grow in our appreciation and understanding of who You are and the implications of walking with You day by day. Father, we know that in many ways our life will be inconsistent with the profession of our faith in You and what You reveal to us of Yourself and how we should live our lives. Father, we do ask for forgiveness for our failures, but we are thankful that You are a gracious God and You are concerned for our lives. You are a forgiving God. Your God is patient. And we pray that You will help us to know how to take corrective measures in our lives, to know how to cry out to You. We open to correction, rebuke, to discipline. Father, we know that discipline from the Lord comes painful, but we know that it is for our good, that they may come about the peaceful fruit of righteousness, and that we may be conformed to the image of the Lord. They may indeed live a life worthy of Your calling, bearing fruit in every good work. Father, we ask that You will help us indeed to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. We know the tendency to walk by sight is strong because we're surrounded by many things of this world. The visible and temporal affects us so directly. But we ask that You will help us to live with a deep sense of consciousness of the realities of the spiritual realm, the reality of God, God's high calling. The fact that we are Your children and citizens of the eternal kingdom of God, and so help us to live accordingly, especially in the midst of trying situations, and they came to weigh us down, and they came to discourage us, and they came to cause us to compromise. Help us to affirm our faith in You, our commitment to You, and to Your calling, and to trust You. And to know that enabling day by day, step by step. And so, Father, even now we thank You for the bread and for the wine, for the Lord's Supper that we can impart it together. We ask Your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that You will prepare our hearts, cleanse us from every sin, and help us to partake in faith, be strengthened, refresh on the life of the Lord, and help us to be determined afresh within us to live a life that is true, pleasing to You, consistent with our profession of faith in You.